Get into the sermon. Our assignment that I gave you last week was to study the, it's actually an old article from 1954, and it was entitled, Which Old Testament Laws Are Enforced Today? I don't intend to go over that verbatim, but at least I thought it was a good introduction to the subject written by Dr. Hay. Most of you who know who Dr. Hay was. And we will be going over that basically as an overview today and then picking up the next time I'm here covering that subject as well. And again, we're just about 9 or 10 weeks away from the Passover, so we're thinking about those this time of year. And I think this is a good time of year to begin to do this reflection on God's law and its place in our lives and so forth. And it can be a difficult subject in one area, but in another area, it's not so difficult once you understand a few basic principles. Let's start by going to James 4. Is it warm? It's warm to me. It's warm. Can we do something about that? Sorry, Lisa. James 4, and I really want to hit just the first part of this verse. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So the point is here, there's some things in our lives that we can't judge others about, obviously. But the point I really want to get here is that God is the lawgiver. God is the giver of law. And He wants us to learn to live by that, by His law. But as we go through the scripture today, you'll see that you can see the word law, and it can mean one thing in one area and one thing in another area, and we'll try to flesh that out for you as we go through that here today. Let's go to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. And we get into this discussion, so many of the other churches in the world, whenever they talk about the law, they just say, well, Jesus nailed it to the cross, and it's all done away with, and so we don't have to do it. Or others would say, well, it was a good law. Jesus did it for us in our stead. That's what I was taught when I was a child. So it's a good law. You couldn't do it, so God did it for you through Christ, and therefore it's done away. We'll see where Jesus specifically said, don't think that that's what I've come to do. And yet that's what they end up thinking. Okay, Psalms 19 in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Or as it says here, restoring is the margin. It restores the soul, converting the person, in other words, changing, restoring the way one thinks. You remember your first love. We call it in the church. And God, when we learn about God's law, that's what it's designed to do. We'll get into this as we go a little more through this whole process. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. You know, people who are wise in their own eyes, and you compare yourself to God in a humble way, you realize, I really don't know anything. And then the other part of that would be those who are pretty full of themselves now, when they're resurrected or when Christ comes back and they begin to learn these things, they're going to realize how little they really knew. So there's that whole application of that verse there. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, it's interesting, we're hearing something about law, statutes, commandments. And we'll break that down as we go through this here today. And all these things, the judgments of the Lord, last part of verse 9, are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, so seek that more than money. Yes, though much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. In other words, these are metaphors, poetic way of saying how sweet it is to learn these things and how good it is for our lives. Moreover, by them, by the law of God and the statutes and the judgments, and we'll be learning these things today, your servant is warned. So there's a warning also contained in God's law. And in keeping them, there is a great reward. And we'll talk about what that reward is. There's a reward now for living God's way of life. You don't have a lot of the penalties that others who are outside God's law pay. Sexually transmitted diseases would be gone if people would be faithful to their mate. bang, it would stop it right there. But because they're not, then we have all these various and sundry diseases. That's just a simple illustration of it. Verse 12, for example, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. And again, the law, Paul would say in Romans, I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. And this is pretty much the same thing. We don't want to see our faults. And we don't really want to see secret faults. That's why they're secret. We've hidden them from ourselves. And so God's law, is and through his word, his law is expressed as sharper than a two-edged sword. It says in Hebrews 4:12. I believe it's Hebrews 4:12. We'll be there later. Cutting asunder even to the heart and the ligament, if you will. I'm making this up as we go here because I'm not putting my notes in front of me. Anyway. Now, verse 13, keep back your servants also from presumptuous sins. Prideful sins, that's really what it means. Sins of pride. Because those are the ones that are so destructive to ourselves and to others, and that ties in with this idea of the secret faults. Again, the idea is that knowing God's law will help us to see all these things. Will help us to see these things. And if we do that, let them not have dominion over me. I don't want to be dominated by this sinful nature and be against God's law. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Of great transgression or much transgression. Obviously, we don't commit a lot of the sins because sin is the transgression of God's law. So we'll be spared a lot of that. Now, let's go to... I just wanted to introduce you to the concept here. We're seeing law, testimony, statutes, commandments, judgments are all mentioned in these verses that we just went through. Okay? Now, with that in mind, let's go to Revelation, all the way down to the book of Revelation. The question is, which Old Testament laws are still relevant to us today? How do we know and how do we differentiate it? Why is it important? Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Ooh, there's that word again. We read that back in Psalms and Proverbs and so forth. Those who keep his commandments or do his commandments. That they may have the right to the tree of life, referring all the way back to the Garden of Eden, what God really intended for Adam and Eve, and may enter through the gates into the city. So again, something here about commandments and how important that is. Now, Matthew 19. We're going to go through a lot of verses today, so hang in there. Matthew 19. And verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, this is talking to Christ, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now in this narrative is a lot of revealed about this man's, if you will, theology, how he thought about God and his relationship with God and how one enters into life. And to him, if you look at what good thing that should I do, that I may have eternal life. It was all inward. I need, what does it take for me to get the prize? What does it take for me to get the prize, so to speak? And he said, why do you call me good? Because he's really playing on this word good. No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, is that word again. And he said, well, which ones? This is sort of a measured idea of obedience. Well, just tell me which ones and I'll do it because I want the prize. Tell me what good things I need to do. And not just keeping the commandments are good things, and so I'll do those things. And of course, we want to keep the commandments, don't we? Jesus said, well, don't murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your mother and your father. Of course, you know, here it's talking about the Ten Commandments. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, oh boy, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? Now again, Jesus didn't mention all of the commandments, and those who would argue that Jesus did away with the commandments say, well, okay, he didn't do away with all the commandments, just the ones that he didn't mention here, those are the ones he did away with. Okay, the ones he didn't mention are the ones he did away with. Of course, that one is, Sabbath is one of them. But I guess adultery, worship, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. He didn't mention that, so I guess that's okay. So, you know, the logic is flawed, obviously. So, but they're desperate, trying to say, okay, since he didn't mention the Sabbath is done away with. But he didn't mention all of them either. He's mentioning the ones that would apply to this man who thinks he's done all this good stuff and now qualifies for eternal life. But he says, well, in case I'm missing something, what is it that I lack? And the young man, verse 20, said to him, all these things I've kept, all these things I've done from my youth, what do I still lack? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful for his great possessions. But see, he did covet. He coveted. He coveted his wealth. And what Christ was doing in a gentle but firm way, he was saying, you think you are qualified to become a disciple of mine, and you think you have kept these my law, even from your youth, and you want to know what you lack. What you lack is an understanding of your fundamental character. You're covetous, and you can't give that up. And he's pointing that out. So he's really addressing that particular man's problems in this answer. Of course, we see a lot of lessons we can learn from it. So he kind of thought, if I just do all these things, then I kind of earn my salvation, and there I go. So, and people will accuse us of trying to earn salvation by keeping God's law. We know that's hogwash, and we'll talk about that. Obeying God doesn't earn us anything. It's something we want to do, is God's Spirit motivates us and moves us to do these things. All right, so this was sort of the approach that many religious people have. What do I need to do to get the prize? Give me the minimum. What is it I got to do so that I can get the prize? And the whole point was, is he is covetous and he wasn't willing to give that up, and he walked away with great sorrow because it was not that important to him, really. And he's living a good life now, so why bother? So the principles, a lot of principles there. Now let's go to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. That particular man's problem was coveting his money. Not that there's wrong with anything with money, but that was his problem that he had, and it was first and foremost in his life. Others, it could be their mate. Remember Luke 25? I believe it is. He says, you know, you have to account the cost. And in this case, somebody, if you're not willing to give up mother, father, brother, sister, whatever, they have to count the cost for them and whatever their situation is. And if they're not willing to do that, then they walk away as well. Okay, Isaiah 51, verse 4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, because he's the lawgiver, and I will make my justice rest. You're going to live in the light of the just way of God. As the light of the peoples. You can think of the Deuteronomy 4, 6 and Deuteronomy 10, 4. Well, let's go there real quick and write that down. Deuteronomy 4, I believe. Yeah, verse 6, for example. Therefore, Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Therefore, be careful to observe them, his laws and his statutes, which we're going to get into in just a minute. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And they're going to ask about their God. So it says, you know, you'll rest in that, as it says in Isaiah. Now, let's go to Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Is it cooling off, or is it still warm? Still warm? I know I am. Okay, who's warm? Of the converted people who are warm, let no pressure be put on you. Genesis 26, verse 5. But I want to back up just a little bit here. This is talking about... let's just go to verse 1 and we'll catch it. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you." Because it was typical to go to Egypt in a time of famine, because they had the Nile River, they had predictable crops because of the Nile. And that, as you know, has proven to be the fatal attraction for Israel, hasn't it? They always get themselves in trouble. "Dwell in this land," verse 3, "and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I'll give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father." Okay, this is to Isaac here. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven." We saw that in Genesis 12, the promises that are made there. I'm not going to turn there now, but you're aware of that, where God made promises to Abraham. And repeating here, "Your descendants shall multiply as the stars of the heaven. And I'll give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." We'll see what that seed referring to here in a little bit. Why? Why did Isaac receive this blessing? "Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments." Wow. This is before Exodus. This is before Moses. God had given him commandments, my statutes. Remember, we learned about statutes already a little bit in some of the verses we've talked about. "And my laws." So Abraham was obedient to God and passing the blessing on to his children, God is, because Abraham obeyed my voice, what God told him to speak, to do, he would do, and kept my charge, did what he was told to do, in other words, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. What are these commandments and statutes and judgments all about? We'll get into that in just a little bit here. Let's go to Exodus 19. Again, we just saw in Genesis, this is before the children of Israel were into Egypt. We said that was the fatal attraction. History shows that was the case. But now we're centuries later, and they're now coming out of Egypt. And it's interesting, Exodus 19, verse 15. Exodus 19 and verse 15. That's not the one I want. Just a second here. I think I wrote it down wrong. Well, anyway, it talked about Moses, who... I'll see if I can find it the next time. Next time I speak here, I'll give you that verse. I got to write a note to myself. That's the wrong verse. It's a nice verse, I'm sure. It's not the one I want for this sermon. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy 11 then. Am I going to cause trouble? I got to take this jacket off. I'm sorry. It's just too hot for me. Heat is not my friend. I don't know. Let's find out. Because I wrote it down wrong. 18. No. Okay. Yeah. It is. Thank you. I wrote down the wrong chapter. 18. All right. This is Jethro talking to Moses about, you know, Moses is trying to do everything and it was too much for him. So Moses, verse 17, "Moses, his father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. This is just bad management. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out.'" And he was one man trying to answer the questions of the nation as they were trying to learn God's way. Now, it would only be natural that he would do that because, remember, Moses is the product of being raised in Egypt, and he was in the royal family. So the model of leadership that he knew was Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, who just bossed everybody around. Now, not that Moses wasn't trying to boss everybody around, but Pharaoh certainly did. Well, that was the model he was aware of. So when big decisions that have to be made, he'd come into the chamber. Watch the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston coming in. You'll see that. That's going on there. So it would only follow that to him, this was the natural way of doing it. So even his background is kind of coming back to bite him. For this thing is too much for you, verse 18. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I'll give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people and you shall bring the difficulty so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes. Huh. Now this concept of statutes, there it is again. And even his Moses' father-in-law understood that. We'll see why he had a concept of statutes. And the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and work they must do. And then he select able men and so forth. And so this was sort of the dividing up of authority. Excuse me, let me... Let's go to Romans 7. I'm building a lot here for a base for you. And I want to give you this because I think, I don't know in what way it will happen, but Satan's always trying to get people to think that God's law is done away with. And we've seen that a lot of different, down through history we've seen it. And then, back in the 90s, we saw that even within the church, Satan was able to try to fool a lot of people with believing the Protestant teaching that the law of God has been done away with. What form it will take in the future, who knows? But I wouldn't think that Satan would stop. It may take a very, very different form that we're not even cognizant of. But anyway. Romans 7 and verse 12. We've talked a lot of times about this, that he wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. Then verse 12, for the law is holy. Here it is, the commandment. Holy, just, and good. So, God is the lawgiver. The laws are holy, just, and good. We've seen the discussion of commandments, statutes, and judgments. We've seen that even before the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Moses' father-in-law said that that would be part of the responsibility that he should have, is teach the statutes and the judgments and have able men to help you do those things. So we see that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You all know that God's law is not done away with. I'm trying to help you to be prepared to answer. You don't have to give all these. You might just find three or four major verses that will jump out at you. That's a good one right there. The law is holy. And the commandment, holy, just, and good. Another one is, am I doing the law? God forbid. What shall we say then? Verse 7 of this same chapter. Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, would not have known what sin was except through the law. And then, if you remember the comment, that what Paul was saying is, they'll say, by grace you've been saved. That's right. But you can't be saved through law keeping. You can't be saved by law keeping. But that was never the intent of the law. The intent of the law was never to save you. It's to teach you what sin is. And to keep you in tune to repentance of sin, whatever it may be, the hidden sins that we talked about. It can't save you. Only the acceptance of faith in Christ and His sacrifice. Hence we come to the Passover discussion. But see, people confuse that well, okay, if you're not saved by the law, it's done away. No, it's not done away. But what law? We'll see. We'll see if we go through here today. Okay, Psalms 111. And again, we're not going to cover everything here today. This is more of an introductory. Psalms 111. And verse 7. The works of his hands are verity, means truth, and justice. All his precepts are sure, And they stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Again, it'll expand on this as we go through here. Now let's go to a verse with all of this in mind. There's another one that's a key verse for you to keep in mind when you talk to folks who think the law has been done away with. Matthew 5:17. I think Romans 7:7 is important. Romans 7:14, the one we read. This one is really important. Okay. Romans, they'll read this and come to the very opposite conclusion. Romans 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy. That word actually means here to disintegrate the law or the prophets. I did not come to disintegrate or destroy, but to fulfill or to fill to the brim. What is he talking about? Come to fill it to the brim. You've heard this analogy because I've given it before. And if you think it's useful, you might want to remember that yourself. If we have a cup of, okay, I do, a cup of water here. Please don't spill it. Don't think that I've come to do away with the cup of water, but I've come to fill it to the brim. Now that's just handy. I'm glad I had both of these here. All right. Now that I filled it to the brim, this cup of water is done away with. What? Doesn't make any sense, does it? So what does he mean he's come to fill it to the brim? Well, as we've mentioned this minute. We don't want to spill it. Forgot what I was going to say now. Okay. What does it mean to fill to the brim? Well, that's when we get into this whole principle here that we see here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7. To fill it to the brim. Statutes. Let me just give you a definition, and we'll see them how they're applied in the Scripture. And you can find this in encyclopedias. You can find this in biblical encyclopedias and so forth. Statutes are expressions commanding or forbidding something. Okay, but they're lesser expressions, and we'll see that in just a minute here. So a statute are lesser expressions of the commandment or forbidding something. That may sound like just a definition. How do you apply that? I'll show you in just a minute. So statutes, again, are expressions commanding or forbidding something. Judgments. Judgments are binding decisions of a judge based upon the law of God. So judgments are binding decisions based upon the law of God. The Ten Commandments, obviously we know what the Ten Commandments are. We know what the Ten Commandments are listed there. Apply to individuals as a whole. And statutes apply to the nation of Israel as well. Because remember now, there will be punishments in Deuteronomy. God says, here's my law. If you obey the law, there's going to be blessings, Deuteronomy 28. But if you don't, then there's going to be repercussions. And then there'll be, and really, Deuteronomy 28, a lot of judgments mentioned in there. There are repercussions for breaking the law. There's penalties or judgments to be made if you break the law. Now, I'll just give you a couple examples, and then we'll look through them as we go through the Scripture. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. That's in Exodus 20. All right, he gives the law. Now, when the children of Israel would worship a false god, then they violated that, and we'll go through here as we go through here. I'll just do it one at a time here instead of just off the top of my head. Exodus 16. The commandment is, I am the Lord your God, you shall know the gods before me. One of the statutes is, if you want to think a way of applying that in this way of using that analogy, is the holy days. The holy days are commanded assemblies for us But they are lesser commandments.
They all fall under that first one. Because if you keep the holy days and you keep them as God instructs, then you won't be getting involved in idolatry, worshiping other deities on their days. See? Christmas, Easter, Halloween, blah, 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 blah.
I'm Lord your God. That's the commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The statute is less commandment. Okay, here's one. It's not the only way, but here's one important way that you do how you fulfill that commandment is, here are the holy days. Keep them. Always keep them holy. That way you'll always know who I am. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God. See, this kind of concept. But if you don't, there's a judgment. Personally and collectively on the nation, there's a judgment. So just as an example of that. Exodus 16 and verse 28. The Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments? This is what he's, when he's talking about Israel. Remember they were supposed to go out and gather bread, the manna every day. On Friday they were to collect twice the amount, but not on Sabbath. Well, they go out on the Sabbath and they do that. And God is fed up with them. And verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments? He's not saying this to Moses, but to the people. You refuse to keep my commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep holy, and my laws. This would be, if you will, the statutes here, in a more broad term. My commandments and my laws. See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you 6 days of bread for 2 days, and so forth. But the point is there, you see this commandment and mentioned here, and how long they refuse to keep his laws. And commandments and laws oftentimes go right together. And we'll expand as we go here through this process. Exodus 23:14. This is a real study subject. And so that's why we're really trying to hit it from this perspective here today. We really have to study into it. Exodus 23 and verse 14. This is three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. All right? You shall keep a feast to me. Now, if you do those things, then you're going to remember that commandment. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And paraphrasing, and when you do these things, then you know I'm the Lord your God. And he also says to Israel, after I punish you as a nation, collectively, individually, and you come to repentance, then you'll know that I am the Lord your God. Bring them right back to that first commandment. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. And you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I have commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. And if you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, and the first fruits. So you see these things. So these are the holy days. And the holy days are important so that we know how to keep that first commandment. I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. So he teaches these things to them. All right. Exodus 23, we're already kind of there. Let's see, for time's sake. Exodus 23, verse 13. Just back up a little bit. And it shall, and in all that I have said to you, be circumspect. And make no mention of the names of other gods. See, this is an application of how you keep that first commandment. Don't even talk about these other deities. See, don't even talk about them in your congregation. Mention the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Three times now you keep the holy days. Don't mention the other deities. That's why, again, we already know this. That's why we don't mix observance of God and mingle it with ancient pagan traditions. You should keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We already read that. Feast of Harvest, verse 16. Verse 17, three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. These are the main holy days of the year. The man represented the family in this time. Again, traveling was much more difficult. And women with children, it's hard enough now in cars and all that stuff. Can you imagine if you had to walk a whole passel full of kids to somewhere
80, 90 miles of walking or sitting on a mule or whatever. So it's very difficult. So the men would represent their family and go. But all these things, would you teach them they are God's first fruits, and you're not to have any other God before me. I am the Lord your God. I provide for you. I take care of you. And you and follow, keep the law, the Ten Commandments, the first one there. And this is just and the lesser, if you will, expression of that commandment can be found. This is just an example. It's not the only one, of course. Through the holy days. You can do that. That's what. And remember now, when Jesus came, he says, don't think that I've come to demolish or do away with the law. I've come to bring it to its brim. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go through here. But as we said before, by the time he was done with his teachings, it was so contrary to much of what the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught, that would be the first response that people of his time would have. You're taking everything and destroying it. You're taking everything away and destroying it. Because they were into earning salvation through law keeping. And you can't do that. But does that mean the law is done away with? Absolutely not. The law, the Ten Commandments, are just, they're holy, and they're good because they teach us about repentance. They identify sin before and after conversion in our lives. So they're good and they're righteous and they're good and they're protective. They have an important place in our lives. And that's really what he's saying here as we go through this process. Let's go to Exodus 20. I've really already said this, but I just want to show you. Exodus 20. And I'm going to start on verse 1. And the Lord spoke all these words, saying, verse 2. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Right? And now we're learning, when he starts introducing the holy days to them, that these were lesser expressions of the law to teach them how to keep that commandment. Now, let's look at Matthew. Christ said that a time would come when he's seeking people who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And he said, don't think that I've come to do away with the law. But I've come to fill it to the brim. So you really understand the beauty of it, the intent of it, the power behind it, all of these things that he was teaching. We already read verse 17 in Matthew 5. Verse 19 now. Well, let's just go 17 so we can get it in context. Do not think that I have come to disintegrate or destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to disintegrate or destroy, but to fill to the brim, as it says in the Greek. For truly or assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle. These little bitty marks that the scribes would use in marking, and they have different meaning and apply different meanings to the words, will by no means pass away till the law is brought to the full, fulfilled, come to pass, completed. Whoever therefore breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he says, you know, if you're teaching these truths when the kingdom of God is established, they're going to say, here, these were great teachers who taught the people the truth. What are you saying? Now, for I say to you, unless your righteousness, verse 20, exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. So he just met one, a whole bunch of friends in the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, they're not doing these things. They're not, I'm coming here to show you how to, the law's full intent, that will be filled to the brim when I teach you these things, and your gut reaction will be, you're doing away with everything. Because your religion really isn't the religion that the Father wants you to have. Judaism wasn't the religion that God wanted them to have. There's a lot of good things in it, but it wasn't what they wanted. Then he says, okay, now let me start pointing out what the law of God says, and the spiritual statute, if I can put it that way. The intended meaning. It's a lesser way of expressing the commandment. And we're talking about from a New Testament perspective here, a statute, if you will. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder,
And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Okay, so here's what the commandment is. You've heard that. But I want to bring it to its full intent. Whoever is angry with his brother, in this big argument without cause, whether or not it's in the original or not, it doesn't matter, shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, you fool or useless person kind of thing, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. He's saying, okay, I am magnifying with the law. I'm going to fill to the brim what its intent was. You're not supposed to murder somebody by physically ending their lives, but you don't do it by assassinating with your tongue. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were in the business of doing that, weren't they? I mean, that's what they did constantly with Christ, tried to assassinate him with their tongue. They said, you've got to be way above all that. You've got to be above that so-called the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees. In verse 20, he talks about that. Verse 23, now therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, you're going to be worshiping God, and then remember that your brother has something against you. Well, leave the gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your enemy and so forth. Now, let's just take a look at a few others. Verse 27. Here's how I'm going to take the law, and here's a New Testament, if I can use that word, statute. It's a lesser expression of the law. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, and I'm going to bring it to the full brim, what its full intent was, you know, just knowing that you shouldn't do it physically, that's good. That's a good start. But you have heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, let me show you how you apply this very important law in your life in the spiritual way. Now, it doesn't mean you do away with the physical. Obviously, you don't do the physical. But I want to show you how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And this is an expression, a lesser expression, i.e. statute in the New Testament term. This is a statute, if you will. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We have to be way above that. We have to go above that in our lives. And I wouldn't know what sin was in adultery except you shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So forth and on. And if someone finds himself doing that, they go, whoa, wait a minute. God's law says not to do that. Because God's law is holy, just, and good, isn't it? And it's designed to teach us how to live life. And yet when I look at my own sinful nature, and you look at your own sinful nature, we say, whoa, that which was meant to bring life, I see it brings death. Remember Paul said those things. Why does he say that? Because the wages of sin is death. And what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. So he's saying here, here's what the law says. And these are my words. These are sort of New Testament statutes. Better expressions, not better, but more in-depth expressions here. Verse 31, kind of the same principle. Furthermore, if it has been said whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Bringing this to a higher level. Again, you have heard, it said of old. Now, you think, now there's a sort of a crossover here. He's saying, you've been taught a lot of this stuff, and some of these right from the commandments, and others you've been taught, and you've been taught incorrectly. That's why yours righteousness has to be above those better than the Pharisees. And we're beginning to look at some of these things. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is a footstool, nor in Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Again, this is don't bear false witness. This is a way of not bearing false witness. Letting your yes be yes, your no be no, and don't swear by, remember I got called to jury duty, and
And many of you have probably gone to that big room and where the judges are. And you got to, everybody stand up and say the oath.
Well, I stood up, I didn't say the oath. And then they sat down and said, now, there's anybody here who can't serve, come up and see. So I do this every 2 years. Go up there.
And some of you know that. So they wouldn't release me that day because of, they sent out 900 summons and only 130 people showed up. And they needed 200-something people. Ah, great. So then I had to go to the judge's chamber and talk to him. And by then I got out of it. And I just told him, I can't do this in good conscience. And I gave him the scriptures. And he said, fine, he's not going to argue with me about that. But anyway, the point was, what was I going to say? Well, I forgot now. The lawyer.
Because by then there was about 20 people who were prospective jurors, and I was one of them because you just had to go through the process. So I sat there. Jury number 14, that was my number, 2714, I had it. Could you find it a non-partial way for this case? I said, no. And I said, the judge had said if we want to talk to him privately, he would be willing to do that in private, and I want to take him up on that. So I did. But the point is, after that, when they did select the jurors, they had to swear another oath. So even on that, I couldn't do it. Okay. I don't know how I got off on that, but anyway, here we go.
Verse 36, you shall not swear by your head, nor by because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, for whatever is more of that is from the evil one. So, again, I'm doing this just an easy way of talking about this. This is a statute, if you will, in a New Testament way of explaining a commandment.
This is a lesser, as it says here, statutes are expressions or commanding or forbidding something, but they're a lesser expression of a lesser. Here's the great commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And this here is a statute about how that is applied. Statutes teach you how to apply it. So that's why when something would come up in ancient Israel, they'd come to Moses or to the elders later, and they'd say, well, okay, this has happened. Remember the story about the lady who she had no brothers, and they both, she only had sisters, and who's going to inherit the land? And Moses talked to God, and God says, we'll give it to her. So that was a statute of how to apply that and so forth. Okay. Let's go to Isaiah 51. This is just our introduction. I'm going to stop here in a minute. Somebody said they're going to put electrodes in this seat here.
Don't worry, I will have the bomb delivered to the house.
I shouldn't say that. This will be on the internet. I'm only kidding. There's no terrorism here. I'm just picking on people. Isaiah 51:4. We've read this, but I think it's a good place for us to conclude. Well, I just didn't say it. We can conclude there. Okay.
And here's what he's saying to, and it applies to Old Testament Israel or to New Testament Israel. It applies to the church, New Testament Israel, spiritual Israel. The same principles are there for us. Listen to me, my people, and we are his people. And these things will still be taught in the world tomorrow when Jesus Christ comes back and Israel's returned, all the tribes of Israel return back to the Middle East where they belong, and all the other peoples will be returned where they go. And when God starts working with each nation, this is what he'll be saying to them. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest. In other words, it's just going to rest on my people. They're going to be blessed. We've talked about that. As a light of the peoples. We saw that in Deuteronomy, whatever it was, 4. So the whole land will be blessed. And the whole world will be blessed if people would learn, and they will be learning, that God's law isn't done away with. But we've only touched it now. We know that there's God's law, the Ten Commandments. Then there's statutes which express how to keep the commandments. Then we'll get later on, next time we'll talk about judgments. What happens if you break the commandments? There's a penalty to be paid. There's a judgment that is to be made. When this country first started out,
it's interesting to we'll finish with this. Really, until about 1940, I believe it was, and from 1940 back, I'll check my record on this. So I believe it's true. From 1940 and back earlier into the nation, when you went into law school, it was required for you to learn to read Deuteronomy, to read the book of Deuteronomy, because common law came from, in its roots, from the law of God. It's interesting. And, of course, that's all dead and gone now. But it was to teach those principles that you see in God's law were there. Now, they didn't do it perfectly. I don't mean to say that. But it was interesting that they would be taught those things. And I remember hearing that, and I will double check it. If I'm wrong, I'll blame my wife for that. Okay, so again, we want to look at this. We're going to conclude by just reading a little bit of Jeremiah, and then I want you to think about what he's saying here in Jeremiah this week and see if you can figure out what it's talking about. Jeremiah 7. So this will be your homework for this week. We'll pick up in Jeremiah 7. Write a note to myself. Verse 22, Jeremiah 7. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them, or Jeremiah 7:22, nor command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts. See, they rejected God's law. The human mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, the carnal mind. If you want to know if God's calling somebody, start talking to them about God's law. Right away, they bristle up. And that's fulfillment of Scripture. The dictates of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forward. Since that day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, to the day that Jeremiah was prophesying, and we can argue to this very day, I have even sent to you all my servants and prophets daily, arising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey nor incline their ears, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Now, think about that. They broke God's law, and there was a judgment that was to come upon them as a nation and as individuals. Ask yourself, what law did they break of the Ten Commandments? There may be more than one, obviously, because you break one, you really break them all. And where would you find the judgments for this? And what commandments did they break? And what statutes did they violate? And what would be the judgments? Okay, that'll be your homework for next week. All right, we'll stop there and come back the next time I'm here, whenever that is, and we'll continue on. Bye.